You can take your Bibles and turn to me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to study the parable of the prodigal son this morning. Somewhat familiar to some of us. Let's thank the Lord as we begin. Heavenly Father, once more we give thanks for your word. We do anticipate learning more about your character this morning and some more about our own character. We're trusting it, Lord. As we look at this parable, we'll be able to make some very practical applications to our own life. Now, we just pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you see in the heading of your sheet, that we are taking a journey with the Lord Jesus from Perea, going to Bethany, and of course, then this will be his final trip, and he'll succumb to death at Jerusalem. What we've had on this journey from Perea is that we've had a number of publicans and sinners draw near to him to hear what he has to say. We saw that in chapter 15, verses 1. And he has now taught them in the first verses here of Luke chapter 15, two different parables. He taught them the parable of the lost sheep in verses 2 through 7. And in that, we saw that God desires for the lost person to repent and to return to him. And when he does, we see how he rejoices and how he wants others to rejoice over that repenting sinner. And likewise, when we looked at the parable of the lost coin in verses 8 through 10, almost the same thing. Again, he taught, but this time he used and added the word diligently. God diligently seeks to save the lost. And again, when they're found, how does he respond? With rejoicing. And he wants others to rejoice with those who will repent. Well, let's take a look now here at the prodigal son, chapter 15, verse 11. The first question we ask ourselves is this: how the man had how many sons? Well, verse 11 says, and he said a certain man had two sons. Verse 12, what did the younger son ask of his father? And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. What is he asking for? An early what? An early inheritance. And what did the father do according to verse 12? And he divided unto them his living. The them being who? Both sons. If he's given the one son an inheritance, he's got to give the other son his inheritance. Now, I make this statement on your sheet. Usually the inheritance was not given until the father was so incapacitated that he could no longer reign or rule over his estate. But it appears that he's going to give this early inheritance to both sons. And we also know that, according to Deuteronomy, that the eldest son was given what? He was given the more, the double portion, if you will. Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. Well, what did the younger son do not many days after receiving his portion? And we read in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son, he gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country. All right? So we might say, well, he's going to take a little vacation on the father's estate. Well, whatever. But we see him journeying into a far country. Now, what did he do with his goods in this place, according to verse 13? And there wasted this substance with riotous living. And the word wasted, as also you can see it, has the meaning of being scattered. I mean, he just scattered it. Riotous is also translated excess. So we see that he just wasted his substance, his inheritance, unriotous living. All right, take a look at your next sheet. I mentioned here that his brother will later accuse him of devouring his goods on harlots. And we'll see that as we get to verse 30. So some of this riotous living was also immoral living, if his brother was right on his evaluation of his brother. But according to verse 14, what happened after he had spent it all? There, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. All right, it wasn't bad enough now that he'd spent all of his living, but now there is a famine. Even make things worse. What did the son do to meet his needs? Well, according to verse 15, we're told that he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now, that didn't mean he married a woman. What that means is that when he joined someone, he became a what? He became basically a slave. He became a servant to another. Now, what did that citizen do with him? Verse 15 says, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So this particular individual had a herd of swine, and he needs someone to take care of the swine. And now this one has volunteered to even do that. And I ask you a question, why would that be so bad for this Jewish boy? Yeah, because it's pork. And I'd give you the reference in Leviticus 11:7. It was an unclean animal. Now, Jews, they owned hogs. But the Jews don't take care of their hogs. They hire that out. So here's this individual, this Jewish boy, now down to such a low estate that he's having to take care of these unclean animals. Things can't get much worse, right? Wrong. Let's read on. Wouldn't the son feed himself, according to verse 16? And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He wasn't receiving any other foods. The food that he was receiving was the same food that the pigs were eating. And of course, I can remember my grandmother. She was a one-room schoolhouse teacher. And I could remember such statements as she said, "You want to be eaten with the pigs?" Well, I didn't realize at that time that she was making this biblical reference. And maybe some of you, if you're old enough, and some of you are in this room, to maybe have heard that. What, do you want to eat with the pigs? Oh, what does that mean? Well, that means you want to get down to be so low, be so broken, having nothing, that you'd have to eat husk with the pigs. Okay, how would you describe this situation? Got a one word, got a couple words? Dire. Dottie, what was you saying? Destitute. Okay. Humiliated. That's good. Humiliated. Well, what happened to the son according to verse 17? Watch this. And when he came to himself, very interesting phrase. And when he came to himself, I ask you this penetrating question. Do you suppose God had any part in him coming to his senses? Anyone in this room who was in their teens or older when you got saved, most likely it was because God brought you to your senses. And normally speaking, the way that he brings us to our senses is through some form of suffering. And we see that this one has suffered. There's come the famine. Well, let's see, famine. I wonder who's in control of weather. Oh, that's right. It's God. Man, this was not a bad luck. The famine had been ordained of God. And it was the hand of God pressing down. Now, interesting. He'd had the loss of everything. That's a hand. Well, that ought to be enough to bring him to repentance, was it? Now, all right, so now we have a famine. There's some more pressure. Well, that'll be enough to bring him to repentance, right? No. So now we're going to take both hands, and he said, okay, now here's what you're going to eat. Husk. And you're going to take care of pigs. You're in the pig slop. And, you know, I look back at my own salvation. God put a hand on me. God put two hands on me. And God began to bear down. And you know what? I came to my senses. And the reason why you and I come to our senses is because God's grace, putting his hand upon us, pressing down upon us. And he does that because he hates us? No, he does that because he loves us. And we see the great love that God has for the Son, and we're going to see it even more so as we pursue through this through these verses. Now, okay, so it says this came to himself. What did the Son say to himself? He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? That's not enough, all right. We say, well, it seems like there's some repentance here, all right. But wait, now wait a minute. What did the Son decide to do? Personal responsibility. I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. There is our humility. He is humble. And he goes on, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he's willing to go back to his father. He's willing to confess to his father. And he's willing to submit himself unto his father. Make me as one of the servants. So when we see this one coming to his senses, we see a broken and contrite spirit. We see the hand of God drawing him. And, well, let's read on. Let's see what happens. And I said, what do you see in those two verses? Someone already mentioned it. Humility. See anything else in those two verses other than what I've already said? Brokenness, contrite heart, repentant spirit. Look at verse 20. What did the Son do next after speaking these words? A lot of people, we talk to good talk, don't we? This is what I'll do. I'm going to, well, watch. And he arose and he came to his father. So, you know, repentance we've talked about before. Repentance is having a change of mind. I'm going this direction. All right, you know what? I should not go this direction. I should go that direction. Is that repentance? Not yet, is it? When is the repentance? When I turn around and I go back this way. Now, the son could talk about it. You know, this is what I ought to do. But the son did it. He arose. He came to his father. Now, this is interesting. Who was watching for his son? And we know that because of what we read here. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. His dad was watching for him. I wonder if he'd come home today. I wonder if today's the day. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now, watch this. How did the father respond after seeing him? And he had compassion. He ran. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. What do you think his response? What do you think of the father's response? Because Jesus is portraying this one who is the father of these two sons as who? He's really showing this is the Heavenly Father's response. And just like in the last two parables, the father, in those two situations, he went out, didn't he? He went out to seek. He sought the lost coin. He sought the lost sheep. In this case, we see him not going out, but we see the son coming. But you see the response was that he was watching. And you see the response was he ran. He fell upon his son. He kissed him. It's just a response of great what? Because has he heard anything from his son at this point? Does he know the state of his son at this point and whether or not it's repentful? No. And yet he greets this one in this fashion. Greets him with compassion. And maybe we'll at times experience a child leaving us, going away. And when we see that one coming back, we may not know initially, there's a broken and contrite heart. But we see the father responding with compassion. Now, let's see what happens. What did the son say unto the father? Doesn't take long, does it? And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. What in that phrase bears witness to you and I that there's true repentance? Yeah, who was first? God. God. When you and I truly repent, our first concern is that I've sinned against my holy God. Yeah, and I've sinned against you too. And I need to seek your forgiveness. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Let me just emphasize this to parents. You have to be careful not to be teaching your children, well, why are you do that, you shame me. Now, it may be true. But when you're teaching your children, or your grandchildren, or in my case, great-grandchildren, what's the emphasis? If you do that, you're going to bring shame to who? To God. To God. Now, it seems that this father must have taught that because the first thing he says, I sinned against heaven and in thy sight. So when you and I are raising up our children, we need to be raising them with the thought that when you do that, or when you don't do what God wants you to do, you bring shame unto your God because you name the name of Jesus as your Savior. So when you don't, you act inappropriately, others see, and it brings blasphemy to your God. So what do you think of the father's response? Well, you got to say it's just a wonderful response, right? Now watch. What did the father say to the servants? Because in both the last cases, we saw this happening too. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, let's eat and be merry. Both the other parables, we saw that the father responded with rejoicing. Or the one, in the one case it was a man who found a sheep, in the other case it was the woman who found her coin. They both rejoiced. And both of them wanted others to celebrate with them. And the same thing here. I mean, he gives him the best robe. He gives him a ring. He puts shoes on his. What do you think of that response? What do you see in that kind of response? And again, we got to take it back to think about our Heavenly Father. When we come home with a broken and contrite spirit, when we come confessing our sin before God, confessing our sin before our Father, what do we see here? What can we expect of our Father? Our Heavenly Father. He's going to what? Rejoicing. And he's going to bless. I mean, these are blessings. The best robe, ring, shoes, batted cap. Blessings. Now, what did the Father say he had done? Why had the Father done these things? Verse 24 said, well, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, one of the things we're going to look at this morning as we study the life of Esau, and you're going to see his parents showing favoritism, all right? Favoritism towards the different sons. But there's a difference here. In those cases, they show favoritism, the parent does, because of what they get out of it. This one here is showing the blessings, not because of what they're getting out of it, but because of, he says, this my son was dead, he's alive again, he was lost, and he's found. It's not about, okay, now this is what I'm getting. No, it's about this one here has been blessed because they've been obedient. There's nothing wrong with a parent showing favoritism to a child that obeys. In fact, Jesus says, you love me. And if you love me, he says, you will what? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the Lord demonstrates a love towards us when we, in fact, do keep his commandments. It's one thing for you to show great affection for your child, the one who is obeying God's word. Versus the aspect, well, I love this child because of what I get out of this child. This child makes me comfortable. That's a whole different type of love, see? That's a selfish type of love. A love for a child who is doing what God wants him to do and obeying is it's a different thing. I just want you to understand that because we'll see the contrast here this morning. Well, verse 25, well, we got to hurry. Who comes in from the field? Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, here he was, all right, what's the elder son here? Oh, why, he heard music and dancing. Now, who did the elder son speak to, and what did he ask of him? And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. Now, how did the servant answer the elder son? And he said to him, oh, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf. Wow, look out. Here goes the brother. I'm sure he's going to run and he's going to embrace his brother. So glad that he's home. Right? Why does the servant say the father had done this? Well, he tells him. See, the servant tells him. Well, because he's received him safe and sound. So he's got to be happy, right? Well, how did the elder son respond to this news? And he was angry, and he would not go in. Now, we've talked about bitterness, haven't we? And we talked about bitterness. There's people get bitter. Some of them blow up. Others bottle up. Some of them fight. Others flee. He won't go in. He's fleeing. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to him. In his bitterness, he's just going to ignore him. I'm leaving him. I'm not going in. I'm not going into that party. I'm not celebrating. Now, this is a little flashback, because if we go back to the early part of chapter 15, there's others who scorned the fact that Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners. You remember who they were? I'm not going in with them. He's eating with sinners, the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is a Pharisaical spirit that we're seeing here. I'm not going in. Now, a lot of things could be going on, right? Well, we're going to see, because of some of it where you think his bitterness comes from. Let's take a look at it. What did the father do towards the elder son? Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now here's the ministry of reconciliation. He's trying to get the boys reconciled. He's involved in this ministry, the father is. But now, how did the elder son respond to his father entreating him to come in? And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Wow, okay. Do you believe that? Well, he says it. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But let me ask you a question. What did this son own? Everything. He owned everything. He owned everything. And I said, who does he sound like? You know, we see that just the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their spirit. Now, what does the elder son have to say about his brother? See, this is a step he takes back, okay, to watch. But as soon as this son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Now, you see, one son had a lust problem, didn't he? He had a lust problem with, let's assume that this brother knows what he's talking about. This one brother had a lust problem for women. Oh, but the other brother, he doesn't have any lust problems, does he? You see, so often it's so easy for us to see the lust in others. We don't even identify the lust in ourselves. What was the lust of this brother that he has? Yeah, he's jealous. But why? What's his lust? This one has women. This one has a lust for what? And we say money, that's good, that's good. But do you see what it says? He says, I've lost my spot too. Oh, on the bottom. It says this, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. You never gave me a kid that I could make merry with my friends. You know what the lust of this other brother, the elder brother? Possessions. The land. The father's, this was his lust. You never gave me a kid. He wasted thy living on harlots. Oh, I haven't. Look what I've done. No, because he had that lust for that, for the land and for those possessions. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And, of course, it's created jealousy. We're going to see some jealousy in two boys, Jacob and Esau, this morning. But you see jealousy here. Now, sometimes jealousy is provoked by parents. That's what our message is this morning. But this father was not provoking it. I asked you on top of page 5, what was the indicator that he was bitter? Well, we got a bunch of them, don't we? What would be one? How do you know he's bitter? He won't go in. We know he's bitter because he's extremely jealous. And he's bitter not only at his brother, but who else is he bitter at? His father, yeah. Now, watch. How did his father seek to minister to him? And he said to him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It's all yours, son. It's all yours." Again, what's the father trying to do? He's trying to bring about a reconciliation. Now, why does he tell his elder son that celebrating was the right thing to do in verse 32? It was meet. It's fitting that we should make merry and be glad. Why? For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. He repeats it again. But the emphasis is not what the dad's getting out of. It's what's happened to his son. Dead, alive, lost, found. And I write on the bottom, you know, salvation's not a reward for good works, but rather it's the gift of God. Now, quickly, what do we learn about our triune God in these verses? What do we learn? Anything, buddy? Anybody want to throw something out that we learn about our God? Faithful. All right. Faithful. Willing to forgive. Willing to forgive. Those who repent. Yes. Anything else? God has ways to bring us to what, people? Our God has ways to bring us to repentance, to bring us to our senses. God has compassion for those who return to Him, forgiving those who confess, rewarding those who repent, seeking others to be reconciled one to another. He wants his boys to be reconciled. Now, that parable ends with the son never going in. I don't know what happened after that, but that's the way Jesus ends that parable, that there was no reconciliation. What do we learn about mankind in these verses? You know, a parent can have two children. And they can be very what? Very, very different. But one thing the parent ought to know is this. Both children will have a what? Lust. May not have the same one, but they'll have a lust. And that's where, as a parent, you seek to identify what that is. And you watch. You watch, what do they spend their time on? What do they spend their money on? What do they, you know, talk about all the time? And you discover, hey, there's their lust. And we mentioned this. Listen, unsaved, they come to their senses. But just remember, they come to their senses because of the famine God brings into their lives, of the hunger that God brings to their stomach. But unsaved can. We also learned that one needs to confess when they've sinned. They need to be humble. And we learned that, listen, others should rejoice when somebody repents. It should be a spirit of rejoicing. But we also learned that when some people repent, other people may resent. Now, you and I can surmise a number of reasons why this son might have had resentment. He stayed there and worked the farm, okay? Boyd went off, wasted his inheritance. Now, what do you think maybe this boy is thinking? Now, my dad's welcoming him back home, and now all of this and that. What do you suppose is now going through his mind? I've been here. I worked the fields. I worked the vineyard. Now dad might be thinking about giving him back some of it. Yeah, I'm going to lose some of this. And he's resented the fact that his brother has returned because he's fearful of what he's going to. We mentioned how some demonstrate anger. They'll want to flee. I'm not going in. I'm not talking to him. I don't want to talk to him. Spirit of bitterness. And, all right. So let's bring this to conclusion. How can we read these verses? How might it change our behavior? All right, can the consequences be severe when we leave our father? Especially when it's not his will. Yeah. So the fact that there are many consequences that arise when we leave our father, our heavenly father, we ought to purpose to remain with him. John 15 talks about how we are in Jesus and he is in us. Abide in Jesus and he abides in us. We ought not to think about leaving because there'll be consequences if we do. Fill this out. Because God forgives, when I sin against him, I purpose. What are you going to purpose to do? I purpose to run to my father, confess my sin unto him, and confess to those who I've sinned against. And there's one more thing we could say as we look through here. I purpose to forgive and to fellowship with those who return and repent. Repent and return. I'm going to forgive and I'm going to fellowship. You see, you know he hasn't, the son does not have a forgiving spirit because he doesn't want a fellowship. You say, I think so-and-so has forgiven me. Well, do they want a fellowship with you? Well, no. Maybe there hasn't been that aspect of repentance in their heart. Repentance to forgive and fellowship with that one who repents. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for just the lessons that you've taught us this morning from your word about the prodigal son. Lord, help us, I pray, all of us, not to be that one son who would leave his father even for that brief moment and indulge in our lust. Lord, help us not to be the other son who, when indulging his lust, is not willing but to forgive and to fellowship with that broken and contrite sinner. Lord, if there's individuals who we need to be reconciled with, help us to, Lord, know what steps we can take to bring about reconciliation. We see that God, that thou desires reconciliation more than anything. In fact, Lord, you've told us in 2 Corinthians 5 that that is the ministry that you've given to us, the ministry of reconciliation. So, Lord, equip us, strengthen us to go forth and to become actively involved in that ministry. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.